Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. It's always a blessing to come to church knowing that we're going to be singing the hymns of the faith. Amen. And every time we sing one of those, you ought to listen to yourself sing and pay attention to the message, because you'll be blessed by the message of the songs we sing. And then the specials that we have, I know they prepare for those, and they have a message that will speak to your heart as well. And we just praise the Lord for the special music we've had all day long. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Now, the Bible takes us from eternity past, and it'll take us all the way through to eternity future. We've been studying in the books of the Bible. We started in the book of Genesis, made our way all the way through the book of Revelation. Gave you one message on each book of the Bible just to help you to understand why that book is there. And then we've broken down the book of Revelation. We've been studying through the book of Revelation just verse by verse. And we've seen that the Bible does. It tells us everything that we have need to know about the past, eternity past, where we came from, why man is on planet Earth. What a blessing it is to know that, to understand. We don't have to believe it took billions of years to get where we're at. We believe and know that God says that He created man. He created this earth with age. He created man as an adult. Amen. And so on and on and on. So it's taken us that. And then now we're in the book of Revelation looking at the future. And the Bible takes us through eternity future. Everything you need to know and want to know concerning the will of God about the future, it's revealed in the Bible. And so God reveals to us these things. So as we've been going through and studying this, three thoughts that we've had on that. And first is God has a purpose for all that He's revealed. We're not going to be in the tribulation period. If you're saved tonight, then you're going to be raptured up with the church at the rapture time, which it's after the rapture, the seven-year tribulation period. That's what we've been in, the seven-year tribulation period here in the last several messages. But you're not going to be here. But yet God wants you to know what's going to take place in the tribulation period. He wants us to know about the thousand-year millennial reign. He wants us to know about the great white throne judgment and eternity to follow. So He has a purpose for that. There's a reason He wants us to know, or He wouldn't have written it down for us and preserved it for us. God has a purpose for all that He has revealed. So not only are we studying this truth about eternity future, we're seeing the biblical principles to apply even to our lives today and why God's revealed it to us. And so I trust it's been a help to you. Good men differ on some of the interpretations. Some of the typologies and the different things, good men can differ on that. It's not doctrinal, all right? Good men will not differ on doctrine, but they will differ some on some of the time frames as far as how long each one of the judgments would take place, all the judgments taking place in the seven-year tribulation period, how they're broken down. They can differ on that. It's all right. I don't want to argue that point. It's not going to make a difference on this earth, and neither will it make a difference in heaven what we believe on some of these differences of opinion on interpretation. I think all of us are going to be informed and we'll all be enlightened to know the absolute truth and the reason for all things when we get to heaven. But good men differ on that, and so it's not worth arguing over certain things. And then this is a practical study. I want to break it down, give you the account of Scripture, and then the application, because God has a purpose for revealing it, and there's an application for what He's revealed. And I trust that as we've been going through, that's been helped to you. Chapter 6 through chapter 19 reveal the seven-year tribulation period. We finished chapter 16, and the chronological order of events from chapter 16, the end of chapter 16, will actually pick back up in chapter 19. The order of events, the chronological order of events. But chapter 17 and 18, we find that John is given a vision of the one world religion, the one world church, and the one world government, or Babylon. He reveals this to us in chapter 17 and 18, just a glimpse, a vision of this. And it's gives it to John so he could write it down so we could have this to look at this particular time as we're going through. And so tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 17, verses 7 through 18. Last week, chapter 17, verses 1 down to verse 7, there was eight statements given to describe the false church or the religion of the tribulation period, the one world religion. And these eight things that we studied last week, they're evolving all around us. I think we was able to make that practical application in seeing everything that God says about this false religion in the tribulation period is happening today. It's coming to that point. The world is coming to that point where the world will welcome in a one world religion, as well as a one world government, a one world currency. Everything else might be taking place. The Bible reveals that's what's going to take place, okay? And so we saw that last week. Tonight, we're going to be looking at, if you'll stand with me, we'll read verse 7 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. What will happen to this church in the tribulation period? Now, again, the chronological order of your things, it's already revealed some of the things, but that'll pick back up with Armageddon in chapter 19. That God's revealing to us. He told us what the church is going to be like. Gave us eight statements given to describe the false church. And now as we look down into the last half of chapter 17, it tells us what's going to happen to her. What's going to happen to this church, this false church, one world religion in the tribulation period. Verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. He refers to it, that as a woman. And of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, it's talking about this one world religion as being a harlot because she has committed spiritual adultery in turning away from God and having a relationship with the world and following the world instead of God. That's what he's talking about there. And it goes on to say, And burn her with fire. Verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. A lot there tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you, God, that not only have you written it down for us, but you have given us other scriptures that help us to interpret and get the meaning of what you have for us here in the book of Revelation. I pray that you would give each one insight and understanding to what you would have them to receive tonight and whatever you'd have them to apply to their lives. Bless in this study, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So basically now he's giving the church, through John, a vision of this one world church and this one world government, the Antichrist, that will rule and reign during the 7-year tribulation period. That's what's happening. Now, chronological order was going to pick back up with the Battle of Armageddon. And that's in chapter 19. We'll get there after we look at the vision that he gave John before that. What happens to this church, this one world religion, this false church? This that has turned away from the true God, turned away from the true principles of the church that Jesus Christ established, and now has connected or made a covenant with the world, the one world government, the Antichrist, as far as what to establish on the earth concerning religion as a whole. And again, they've already come together, and they've had to get rid of doctrine. They've come together to this one world religion. That's what we've already seen in this. So what will happen to her? The beast, in verse 7, it reveals some things about this ruler of the Antichrist, which is referred to as the beast and then the false prophet to follow as well. But the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, which is the church, this false church of the tribulation period, and of the beast, which is the Antichrist, the government, the one world government at this time, that carrieth her. Meaning that she actually is empowered by the government. She is empowered by the authority on the earth. Her power does not come from God. Her authority. She does not look to God for her authority. She looks to the government, the Antichrist, the one world government for her authority. They have come together, and they've come together to commit this spiritual adultery. And that's why the Bible uses the words it does to describe her. Okay, so that's what's coming together there. And it says, and that the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now, seven heads and ten horns, it does explain a little bit about what those are, as far as putting countries and different names and different places to that. That can be up to speculation. Now, there are some scriptures that reinforce and kind of point you to a certain direction, a certain nation, but the idea there is it really doesn't matter. I'm not going to argue over if you think that's Russia, if you think that's China, or if you think whatever it might be. That doesn't matter. The thing of it is the world powers are going to come together to support this. That's what matters. That's the practical application of what it's saying there. And so, but they come together. The beast that carrieth her, the false church, has been empowered by government. Can I tell you what? Today, the government wants to control the church. And eventually, they're going to have laws placed in government that would limit what you're able to preach from the pulpit without being put in jail. They're trying to take out what our forefathers established to guarantee religious liberties and religious freedom. But we see that heading that way. No doubt about it. We see it heading that way. It's not there yet. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. And when it happens, we'll have to deal with it. I don't know how far God will allow the church. The church will have to go in this type of mentality before the rapture of the church. But whatever it is, he will continue to empower his church to accomplish what he has a church here to do. I have no doubt about that. And so I'm not worried about that. I don't stay up at night thinking about having been put into jail for preaching the word of God. And I don't do that. I just put that in the Lord's hands. I'm going to continue to preach the word of God just the way God has revealed it to us, without fear, without compromise. I'm going to preach it no matter what the government says, no matter what laws they pass. I'm going to continue to preach the word of God and let God control what happens, you know, to me or to this church. We're just going to stand for what's right. And that's going to be the practical application as we see this. But we look at this, the beast carrieth her. The government, the powers, the armies of the Antichrist, there is what gives the church, the one world church, the authority and the ability to do what they do. In verse 8, the ruler of this Antichrist, this beast, will actually die. We already studied that. He dies, and then the world sees him resurrect. Many believe this is going to be somewhat around the mid-tribulation period, and or at least toward the end of the tribulation period. And as he resurrects from the dead, then he establishes himself as God. Now, that's what it talks about there in verse 8 when it says, the beast that saw us was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So when he dies, he's going to resurrect, but this is going to be Satan incarnate. duplicating what Satan always wants to do, the angel of light. He comes across as an angel of light. He wants to come across as God. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Amen. He was not reincarnated. He was God manifested in the flesh. He came and he was given a body through the Virgin Mary. Amen. As God had established that. And then God was in that womb of that baby and of Mary. And it was God who was that little infant. Jesus was always God. Never a time when he wasn't God. And he lived a sinless, perfect life and then gave his life on the cross of Calvary. We have that in history. Amen. We know that to take place some 2,000 years ago. Well, Satan is going to try to duplicate that with this beast. He's going to die, and then he's going to be resurrected. And the Bible says, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, that's helping us to see this is Satan actually being reincarnated through this beast. And it goes on to describe this beast as, in verse 8, it says, and the world's going to see this, and they behold the beast that was and is not. He was alive, he died, and yet is. So he's going to come back to life. He's going to be resurrected from the grave, and the world will witness this. We have the media, and we have the technology now that all the world can see what's going on in any given place around the world today. The whole world will view this resurrection. In doing that, all the people of the world are now going to look to him because he will set himself up as God. The Bible says in verse 12 and 13 that all the kings of the earth are going to come together, and they're going to come and 1 hour with the beast. They're going to receive their power, receiving power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. This is that beast or that man, that Antichrist that died and resurrected again. Now the world sees and the world will look to this individual as something divine. Something higher than man. And yet we know, because God's revealed it to us, that he will be actually Satan incarnate in this individual. Now, we also have some scripture that help us to see that. If you look back to 2 Thessalonians, as Paul is writing to the believers at Thessalonica, and they were confused and because they had been taught that the rapture had already taken place, and he says, no, it's not going to take place until these certain things happen. But in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed as a son of perdition. That's who we're talking about in this beast, this leader, the Antichrist. Says it's not going to happen. All these things are going to take place. There's going to be an apostasy. There's going to come a falling away from the things of God. They're going to have religion. There'll be a one world church. And this individual is going to reveal himself. In verse 4 it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what Paul is revealing there to the church of Thessalonica is exactly what the book of Revelations is telling us is going to take place. It's giving us the account of what's going to take place during this tribulation period. In verse 14, it reveals the picture of Armageddon. Again, that's what, in chronological order, that's going to pick back up after this individual, who's Satan incarnate. He's going to lift himself up. He is going to present himself to the world as something more divine than humanity, because he was died and he resurrected. He sets himself up on this earth, and now wants to be worshipped as God. And the whole world sees him as something divinity, as divine, supernatural. And the world will look to him as God. Well, again, verse 14, it says, these shall make war with the Lamb. These kings and the authorities of the earth. And now he's given us just a little glimpse of what's going to take place of Armageddon. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's when Christ returns. Satan is going to be setting up his throne. He will be worshipped as God. He will call all of the armies together to fight with the Lord at this battle of Armageddon. Now, we're going to be studying that later on. Again, that picks back up in chapter 19. But on that particular verse, that's what John is given the vision of, trying to help him to see this is what's happening. Now that Satan has finally achieved what he has always wanted to achieve, and Isaiah reveals to us the heart and the desires of Satan wanting to be God and wanting to be worshipped as God, and now that we find that he has finally achieved that, and God's allowed this to happen, especially during the tribulation period, because he's already called the church up, and now Satan has somewhat total control of what's taken place, and he works it out, and now he is set up on the throne, and the whole world, humanity, all of the earth that have not received Jesus Christ, that have not turned away from the truth of Christ, now look to him. And they are bowing down to him as the one world leader being God. We have some religions to where they have a one leader that people bow down to and kiss his feet and kiss his hands and look to him as God. Even when the Bible says, call no man your father on earth, as far as in a spiritual sense. They're turning away from the Word of God. Well, Revelation chapter 17, as we continue with this, verse 15 through 18. All right, now, if he is set up as God, where does that leave the false church? Where does that leave the one world religion? They don't need him anymore. They don't need the woman. And so now that he has achieved and used her to get to where he's at, what would you think he would do? He's going to destroy any other form of worship. He's going to destroy any other religion that looks anywhere but to him. And so now she is of no use. And as Satan normally does, as we've studied from the very beginning, when Satan, after he has used you and abused you all that he can, he destroys you. Then he just lets you see what he's done. Get you to the place you have no desire to live any longer. Can't realize. I mean, you have to face what you've done, and before you know it, you want to take your own life. Satan's goal is to get people to take their own lives after he's used them and abused them, and they have no hope for anything any better than they'll end their life. That's satanic. Someone who commits suicide is under the influence of a spirit of evil. No doubt about it. They're murdering themselves. It's a sin of murder. It's not the unpardonable sin, it's a sin of murder. And they're murdering themselves. That's what Satan would love to do. Well, so what happens here? Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore, this is the one world religion the church is talking about, that has committed adultery against God, spiritual adultery. That's why he calls her a whore. The Bible goes on to say, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongue. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate her and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Well, that's exactly what Satan would love to do to you. To steal, kill, and destroy. He has no need for her any longer. So he destroys her. Make her naked, expose her false teachings. Before, he's covering it up. But now that he wants to destroy her, he reveals all the corruption that's going on behind the scenes. He reveals all the false teachings that she has used to deceive mankind, to follow religion, to follow cult. So he's going to make her naked. Because now that he exposes her deceit and he exposes her lies, that makes him look better. So he's going to use her to the point where he can exalt himself. So he's going to reveal everything about her that's been lies and deception. He's going to eat her flesh. That means he's going to consume all of her wealth. And we've already studied to see how wealthy she was. She had a lot of this world's goods. And he's going to consume them all. He's going to eat them all. He's going to take it all to himself. And then he's going to burn her. Leaders are killed. Buildings are burned down. No remembrance of her. Because he's going to totally get rid of her religion, because he does not want to take anything away from worshiping him. Wow. That's just what the Bible says. Amen? The Bible is revealing to us what's going to take place to this false church, this one world religion, toward the end of the tribulation period, when Satan finally achieves what he's out to do and sets himself up as God. Verse 17, God says it's just revealing that it's God's prophecy being fulfilled. It's what has been prophesied that would take place in the Old Testament. It's what Jesus said that would happen while he walked on the face of the earth. It's what the Bible reveals. Verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, what he said would come to pass. Not that he wanted that to happen, but he knew that it would happen. And to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The prophecy will come to pass. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. She's not reigning over the kings or over anyone else at this time. So, practical application. Everybody understand what the Bible's saying to us, what it's telling us about what's going to take place with the one world religion. It's going to be established. It's going to be looked to. Everyone's going to have to worship the way they say to worship until it's ready for the beast to set himself up as God. Then this church will be destroyed. So what does that tell us? What's the purpose would God have in revealing this to us in this church age? I think the message is, don't turn away from a covenant with God. It's a message to his church, saying this is how it's all going to turn out. This is where it's all headed. But you're my church. Don't commit spiritual adultery. Don't get in bed with the world. Don't get in bed with Satan. Stay committed to my covenant. Don't make a covenant with the devil, as the false church did, as cults do today. The church, and if you will, true Christianity, was established by Jesus Christ. Take it to Hebrews chapter 10, look there with me. I'm not going to be long tonight, almost done. Just a couple applications here. I think that's the reasons why God has revealed what he's revealed and how we can apply it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. It strengthens the church to know that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's the prophecies of the Messiah. That's a prophecy of the Christ child. That's the prophecies of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. It's written in this book of me. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. The Old Testament sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, that was just to bring the world and humanity to the place that they would understand the ultimate blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant of the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, the covenant of this New Testament church age, which includes the church, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. And so we find here that the church was the mystery of the Old Testament. Everything about the Old Testament was preparing humanity for the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah who would come to be the sacrificial lamb so that he would pay our sin debt on Calvary's cross. It was established by Jesus Christ, and Christianity was the life of Christ. Christianity was established by Jesus Christ to be Christ-like. And with that, we have the will of God for Christians today, and we have the will of God for the church today, established by Jesus Christ. That, and he made a covenant with us that we need to do our part. And we need to stay faithful to his word. We need to stay faithful to his life, his commands, to live as he would have us to live, to preach what he would have us to preach, to do the work that he has us here to do. We have to stay faithful to that. We have to stay faithful to reaching the lost. Have to stay faithful to supporting missionaries to go into all the world, to do something that we cannot do individually, but collectively we can accomplish that, and we can reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Collectively as a church, we can't all be involved in the bus ministry, but we can support the church that has a bus ministry that goes out to the highways and hedges or to these city streets and pick up these children to have done what just was taking place this morning and usually takes place every Sunday as we see children come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We stay faithful to assembling ourselves together as we have here today, as God has established us to assemble ourselves together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and assemble ourselves together on the first day of the week, which is a Lord's Day, that we come out to worship him, and we come out to pay tribute to him, and we come out to bring our tithes and our offerings to the storehouse. Listen to me. This is what Jesus Christ has established and what we need to stay faithful to. There's no need to change that. Changing what God has established for his church and what God has established for his message to the world, you're on a rope and on a slippery slope that's going to lead down to the bottomless pit. Satan would love to take us that direction. And God says, look where it leads this one world religion. And he says, I have a message for you today through that. Stay faithful to me. We must acknowledge that God's way, and his way is what's revealed through his word, is just and true. Stop looking for some new way to worship. Stop looking for some new way to live. As a Christian, you've already entered into a covenant with Jesus Christ to walk as he walked, to follow him. Take up your cross and follow me. You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus taught. It's the same for us today. He is our authority. The government would love to take his place. Sorry. The government will never take the place, as long as I'm pastor in this church, of the authority of this church. The authority of this church is God. This is the rule book. Amen. This right here, that's what he's left for us to know the mind of God. This is what we look to. And this actually represents God. It represents Jesus Christ. And so, as God is the authority, it's his authority through his word, not man. I'm not the final authority. The deacons are not the final authority. Trustees, no. God. Government, no. Now, are we to honor and respect the government? Yes, we should. We need to honor and respect mankind. I need to honor and respect man's free will. If you choose to have a different belief, you have a right to do that. Now, I'm going to try to convince you that you're wrong in a loving way. I'm going to try to help you to see the truth. But if you choose to go that way, I'm no authority over you. I can't force you to believe the way I believe. I can't force you to believe the way the Bible teaches us to. I can't do that. I have to honor your free will. Amen. That's why, praise the Lord for America. God established America and gave us freedom of religion. Those that actually oppose Christianity should understand it's Christianity that gave you the right to worship the way you want to worship. Amen. So we honor man and we honor government, but that's not the authority. Ultimately, we have to stay focused on the authority of God through His Word. His commands are not just a suggestion on how to live. No. They're God's law. He says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. He means that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. He means that. Not going to have images around this place. You're not going to have something to bow down to. Not going to do that. And for everyone who's got an ear to hear, we're not going to have a picture of a long-haired Jesus around this place either. That's man's conception of what he wants Jesus to look like. Can I tell you, I'm glad that God did not give us a picture book in his Bible. Because you can't have a righteous picture of Jesus Christ. He far exceeds anything you could ever imagine about in your mind. Don't see him as a long-haired individual. When he says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, I don't think he would have long hair. Not going to have that, because people will bow down and worship that picture, that image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He means that. And yet we have a world that is listening to the voice of the devil, even when they don't even know what they're saying. They're going to curse the name of Jesus and they're going to curse the name of God. That's not a coincidence that people use God in curse words and use the name of Jesus Christ in curse words. That's evidence that Satan is at work and is alive and well. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And so he presents that as a type of the church on Sunday. The Sabbath day is a type of coming out and acknowledging God and doing what Jesus tells us to do on the first day of the week for the church. Honor thy father and thy mother. The positions of a biblical home. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen. Don't let somebody tell you that you're evil and hard-hearted to believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, because that's what God says. Don't let the world shame you into disagreeing with the sins of the world when it comes to morality. Honor thy father and mother. How can't honor a father, a man, and a mother as a woman if you don't have a father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. It's murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't listen to a government that says it's all right. Don't listen to a government that wants you to have safe fornication. There is no such thing. Don't justify what God calls sin, adultery, or any sexual perversion. Any sexual perversion. Unnatural in what God established between a man and a woman. How can you think something is right and good when it's so unnatural as God has established it? And yet, the world is convincing more and more individuals to accept it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. These are God's commandments to His people. It is God's commandments to His church. And the church, this is a covenant with God and His church. And we need to remain faithful to a covenant with God. God's revealed to us what's going to happen to false religion. God's revealed to us what's going to happen to the false church of the tribulation. Why did He do it? Practical application. Stay faithful to God. Continue to support the church that is faithful to God. Continue to be a part of a church that is doing what God established the church to do. Stop looking for some other way to worship. Stop looking for some other doctrine that might be a little bit easier on your convictions. And hold to what thus saith the Lord. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. I believe that's why we have it. Practical application of why He revealed to us what's going to take place in the tribulation period when Satan finally uses religion for what he is trying to use religion for today. To get you away from what thus saith the Lord and accept what He wants you to accept. Let's stay faithful to God. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Pray now that You'd work in our midst. Bless in this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.